So good morning, everyone. Last time I preached, Gareth told me that I mustn't put my hands in my pockets. So I made a plan to make sure I can't do that. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Jono. I'm one of the leaders in One Hope. I'm married to Anne-Marie, and we actually have a baby boy arriving in July. So that's exciting. Wow. So it's been good to start this series in the book of Acts. We've been going through really what was God's plan for taking the gospel and getting it all over the world. I want to read Matthew 28 for us, just as a starting point of the book of Acts. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So in the first week, Gareth introduced the series to us, and he spoke about why we're calling this series Unstoppable, and how it's the unstoppable power of the gospel, and how the church is God's plan to be that unstoppable power of the gospel. And then last week, we had Pete Crawford from the UK talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit and how we need to be more dependent on the Holy Spirit to carry out what God has called the church to do. So today, we're going to be picking off the back of that Holy Spirit infilling moment. And today's passage is really about the birth of the church. This is how the church started. So this is our spiritual ancestors, all of us from Ghana, from Scotland, from Australia, here South Africa, even us Zimbabweans. We all are spiritual descendants of this moment. So let's look back. And what I've decided to do is I've decided to call this sermon Blueprint, because it gives us a model for what launching the gospel looks like, taking that great commission and turning it into a church. Just a bit of context for those of you who weren't here last week. Acts 2 starts with 120 people in an upper room praying, and they're scared. They're actually hiding, and they're praying for Jesus' promise that his power will come in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit arrives, and they come pouring out of this upper room. And it's during the international festival of Pentecost, where people, Jews from all over the world, will have come to Jerusalem to worship together. So everyone's gathering in one place, and God decided this is the moment that's going to launch the church. And so as they come pouring out, they're all speaking in different languages. And people who have come from all over the world are hearing, it says these men were declaring God's mighty works in their own tongues. And so they're hearing this and saying, what the heck is going on? And everyone who doesn't know all the other languages is saying, okay, these guys seem to be a bit drunk. I don't know what's going on here. So then we have Peter stand up, and he gives this message. This is the first time the gospel is ever preached. I'll try to do it justice. From verse 14. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered by the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at the right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is here with us today, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this thing that you are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Yeah, Father God, thank you so much for this message. Thank you for the gospel preached. Thank you that you can use a weak and flawed man like Peter to declare your word. Lord, I just pray that as I speak today, you do the same thing with me, Lord. Amen. So, the first step in following the blueprint of how to create a church is it starts with declaring the gospel. So Peter, who just 7 weeks earlier had denied that he even knew Jesus, is filled with the Holy Spirit and he begins to speak. And what does he speak about? Well, he spends the first 8 verses explaining what's going on, explaining why people are speaking in all the different languages. And then he launches into 15 verses into the biography of the life of Jesus. He speaks about Jesus's life, his miracles, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his identity as Lord in Christ, and his call to repent and be baptized. And ultimately, the message there is quite simple. It's who is Jesus, what has he done, and what must the hearer do in response? This is different from quite often we hear a simplified gospel message, which is presenting the gospel as some kind of spiritual equation, which is your sin plus the cross plus repentance equals salvation. And this is technically true, but it falls short of what the gospel is really about. It presents Jesus as the solution for your need of forgiveness and reconciliation. But once you accept it, you start to think to yourself, what other great things can Jesus do for me? The Bible has 4 gospels, which are written to lead people to salvation. And every single one of them tells us all about Jesus. How much more powerful is it to introduce people to the man Jesus Christ, to his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. That God loved you so much that he became a man, that he lived a perfect and sinless life that you couldn't live, and died in your place, all so that he can offer you a restored relationship with him. And all you have to do is accept this free gift and come back to him. See, when you hear the story of Jesus, you hear it's not about you at all, it's about him. And that he's calling you to follow him. And then you actually understand what it means for him to be your Lord and Savior. And that your greatest need is not just forgiveness, but total repentance. If we want to follow the biblical blueprint of how to carry out the Great Commission, it starts with proclaiming the gospel. Let's see what happens after that. We'll read on. From verse 37. Now when they, this is the listeners, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. for the promise is for you and for your children and for those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. The next part of our blueprint is that the gospel calls for a response.
So,
there we go. I want to take out four things from verse 38 that Peter calls them to do. Two that he calls us to do in response to the gospel, and then two that we receive in response to the gospel. So the first word is the word repent. I'm going to be nerdy here and use a Greek word. The word is metanoia. Are there any students from the res metanoia? There we go. I was in metanoia. It's one of the residences here. And it's the noun version of this is the verb, which translates to change your heart or change your mind. Meta means to change and noia means to think. So what it means is to completely, radically recalibrate your mind. You're going in one direction and you go do a 180 degree turn and you're going in the new direction. And this is the call of Jesus. It's the appropriate response to the gospel. If we want to follow a biblical way of doing church, we need to call people to radically reorient themselves around Jesus. He's not something you get to add to your life to make it a bit better. I was just thinking of an analogy here. It doesn't quite land, but it stuck with me. It's like adding gravy to a meal. It's not that you get to add Jesus to your meal to make it taste better. He wants to be the center of your life. He wants to replace everything that you have and call you in a completely new, different direction. And the second thing he calls you to is baptism. So this is the proof of conversion. So baptism back in the first century was something required of proselytes, which are non-Jewish people who converted to Judaism. And they would be baptized to say, "I am now coming under the law." So the idea of Jews being baptized was pretty challenging to them. It was basically them admitting that they couldn't be saved by the law. It would mean aligning themselves publicly and permanently with these Galileans and their way of how to be saved. That they were a new creation in Jesus. See, Jesus, baptism is the outward declaration of the inward change. Jesus doesn't want you to repent in secret. He wants people to see the fruit of your salvation, that you're declaring him as your savior and your Lord. So that's two things that are asked from us. And then there's two things that Peter says will come to us that we receive. So the first one is forgiveness. So he's not saying that we need to admit that we need forgiveness. The Jews already did that when it says they're cut to the heart. They knew they needed it. He's saying that they need to accept forgiveness. So conversion is not just an admission of guilt. It's a confession of Christ's great victory. A key part of repentance is accepting the forgiveness of your sins. If you're someone who struggles to forgive yourself, this can be a hard pill to swallow. But if the God of the universe doesn't want to hold your sin against you, do you really think that you're a higher judge than him? The appropriate response to the gospel is to accept the total forgiveness that's on offer and embrace the right standing you now have with God. Secondly, he calls them to receive the Holy Spirit. I've got one more Greek word here. It's the last one, I promise. It's parakletos, which is the Greek for Holy Spirit. And it means the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the advocate, the supporter, and the friend. The amazing thing is that the message of the gospel doesn't just call us to make Jesus our Lord and Savior. It tells us that when we do, the Holy Spirit comes to live with us and empowers us for the life of following Jesus ahead. This is essential. God doesn't just expect you to be able to live rightly now. The Holy Spirit comes to help with life, to give you counsel, to be a comforter to you, to advocate on your behalf. We learned all about the power of the Holy Spirit last week, but if you want to receive a fresh outpouring, then there'll be a space for that at the end. There was this message that I was studying a bit earlier, a couple of weeks ago, from Matthew 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I hadn't really understood that. I always thought that it was that Jesus was offering to swap places with us and we take his yoke and he takes ours. But a more accurate understanding of that is in the agricultural setting that they had, what they would do is they would take an older, more mature ox and yoke them with a younger ox who was going to learn. And so the younger ox could make mistakes and go all over the place, but the older ox would keep them true and steady. And so what Jesus is saying when he says, "Come and take my yoke," is he's saying, "I'm going to do life with you and I'm going to teach you how to live and I'm going to guide you and I'm going to keep you safe. So come do it with me. You're not stepping out into something that I'm not going to help you with." And that's what we get when we get the Holy Spirit. So the Bible doesn't tell us how many people heard this message, but it does tell us how many people accepted. The church went from 120 people to 3,120 people in a single day. So let's imagine that's us for a second. There's about 150 of us here. So if 3,000 were added to our number, that would mean that each and every one of you would need to form a discipleship group of 20 people. So this is what the gospel calls, is it actually calls us to create a community. So it's not just we're saved and then that's it. That was never God's plan. He wanted us to do life together. Let's look at how this gospel devoted community looks, how to grow. How do we grow? Let's read on. Verse 42. This is the new community. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And God added to their number day by day, those who were being saved." It sounds like a pretty awesome church. So the Great Commission doesn't say make converts, it says make disciples. So how do we do that? If we want to be a church modeled on the New Testament church and reflect what we see in Scripture, we need to follow their example. And this passage describes a few things that they were devoted to. It was actually really great doing exploring membership a couple of weeks ago and being freshly reminded of our church's vision and values. And it's amazing to see how closely we align with what we see here in Scripture. So let's look through five things that this early church was devoted to. Firstly, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So the apostles, the 12 disciples, spent 3 years learning from Jesus. The Holy Spirit gave them divine revelation and opened their eyes, and they were able to take the gospel and apply it beyond just salvation. We have the apostles' teaching today in the form of the epistles, basically the rest of the New Testament. Essentially, this was, so you're saved, now what? If we want to emulate the early church, we should have a very high view of Scripture and be eager to study it and apply it to our lives. This is why I love that as a church, we preach through whole books of the Bible. We want to let Scripture shape how we see the world, not the other way around. One of our values is to be rooted. We say that the Bible is our book, and if we want to follow the blueprint laid out on how to take the Great Commission to a church, we need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, it says they were devoted to the fellowship. The early church was not just a bunch of new believers. They became a community. They wanted to spend time together helping each other understand the apostles' teaching. They were the original champions of formation groups and life groups and meeting together regularly. The passage says that they attended the temple together and met in homes. More than this, it says that they looked after one another. It says they sold their possessions and belongings. It says that they distributed to all who had need. We actually had a great story in our life group recently. with Lizo. I did ask permission to share this story. Her car broke down and she works in Franschhoek. So she was Ubering to and from Franschhoek to get to work. And I got a call from Gareth on a Tuesday night and he said, John OG, are you aware of this? I said, I didn't know about this. I said, I'll bring it up in life group tomorrow night. But he'd been approached by three or four people who'd spotted Liesl and said, we've got to be doing something as a church to help her out. Turns out that Robin and Kevin had said, oh, well, we've got a car we don't need right now. So we're going to go drive it to Liesl's house and leave it there with her so that she can use it. And so by the time she came to life group, several people from several different walks of like different areas of the church had already reached out to her and made a plan. There were people praying with her. I know some people helped to look at her car as well. There were some people in our life group who drove her to go fetch her car afterwards. But this is an example of looking after one another, of meeting needs within our community. Yeah, it speaks to the generosity that we have in our church. The other thing that they did was one anothering. So the New Testament has 59 verses with the phrase one another. These are all about how we're supposed to act towards each other. We're called to love one another, to honor one another, to welcome one another. These sound fairly easy. How about being at peace with one another? It's a little bit tougher. Greet one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, and encourage one another. And I could keep going. At One Hope, one of our core values is becoming an authentic family of being welcoming and generous, authentic and involved. If we want to be a church in the blueprint of the early church, we need to be devoted to fellowship. From the very start, God's plan is that we would do this church thing together, not alone. Next, it says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. So this isn't just about hospitality and eating together. I think that's covered in fellowship. The breaking of bread here refers to communion. The early church was devoted to remembering what Jesus went through on the cross and the impact that it had on them. They were devoted to the remembrance of the gospel. It's the anchor for everything. If we try to do a Christian way of living without Christ, we miss the point entirely. Without focusing on the gospel and how it impacts us, if we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, we just learn about Jesus. We don't let him change us. We don't get to know who he is, and it's just intellectual. If we're devoted to the fellowship without the gospel, it's all just social, and you don't let others help grow you. But with the gospel, these things change completely. You become devoted to discovering who Jesus is when you read his word. You become devoted to becoming more like him and how you act towards others. I love that as a church, we try to do communion almost every Sunday because we never ever want to become numb to the power of the gospel in our lives. Next, it says they were devoted to prayer and worship. The early church wasn't just devoted to the word of God or to loving one another or to reflecting on the gospel. They were devoted to God himself in prayer and worship too. When we're saved, the Bible talks about how we can freely approach the throne of God, how we can have free access to the creator of the universe. We can tell him anything, share anything we're going through, ask him for anything. Do we live like that? Or do we try to do things ourselves first? Just me? Okay. What about worship? Do we worship God just on Sundays or do we worship him with all of our lives? As a church, we love prayer. We have a weekly prayer meeting every Sunday at 8:45 to 9:15. And everyone's welcome. You don't just have to be an elder or a deacon or have done setup that day. We also have a monthly prayer and fast in our life groups. We just saw about the next one coming up in April. One of our values as a church is being dependent. We want to bring everything before God. If we want to follow the blueprint of the early church, we should be a people devoted to prayer. And then fifthly, it doesn't actually say they were devoted to this, but it's just the last line of the chapter. It says that God added to their number every day. I said they were devoted to sharing the gospel. This is the difference between a church being a holy huddle and the church being the unstoppable arm of God to reach and bless all the people on earth. Every one of us is called to make disciples of every nation, but God was the one adding to their number day by day. The pressure of people being saved isn't on you. God's the only one who can save. It's foolish for us to even try. But we call to be used by him. We call to be available for his work and his purpose. We call to be in the yoke with him, learning and seeing what he's doing. At One Hope, we have a team led by Shah called Local Missions who are dedicated to helping us become more missional in our daily lives. They would love to help you and teach you how to share your testimony and bear witness to what Jesus has done in your life, or even to know how to pray for those around you, and so much more. One of our values in how we live is to be expectant of God to move in us and through us. Missions aren't just something missionaries do. It's something we're all called to do. If we want to follow the blueprint of the early church, we need to be devoted to sharing the gospel. This is probably personally one of the things that I struggle with the most. But God is patient and gentle and wants to help me grow. So we've seen the blueprint of the early church, that it starts with the proclamation of the gospel, that it calls for a response to repent, to be baptized, to receive forgiveness and receive the Holy Spirit. And that the gospel doesn't just leave us as converts, but calls us into a devoted community who are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer and worship, and to sharing the gospel with others. Could I ask you guys to please stand?